To tell you too that this coming week we'll be taking our family will be taking a vacation. We'll be working on the house and being in town primarily, but I do have surgery scheduled for my gallbladder a week from tomorrow. So just be in prayer for that. I would appreciate that greatly if you would. So let's begin. We're going to continue talking about worship and what. Last week we talked about what is worship, and we talked about why do we worship. We looked at those two things primarily. If you want to get out your outline and follow along with me, we'll review very quickly. Remember, worship is simply ascribing to God the worth that is due His name. It is showing Him honor. Worship comes from that word, worth-ship, an old Anglo-Saxon word. Ascribing Him worth. Worship, secondly, is, if you remember, is not about the place. It is not about coming to this building. It is about the fact that we are God's temples. Last week we learned an important truth that we are walking tabernacles. We are walking temples because the Holy Spirit dwells within us, for those of us who are following Christ. Thirdly, worship is not about me or what I can get out of it. So many of us come to church and, you know, I didn't get anything out of the worship service today. Well, it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about God and what I bring to God. In the Old Testament, they brought a sacrifice, and now we bring a sacrifice of praise. We bring ourselves. We are the living sacrifice now that we bring to God. Talked about last week about why we worship, and obviously the fact that God is worthy. Obviously, that's a no-brainer in itself. But the fact that He is here right now with us, and a lot of us don't even think about the fact that God is with us right now. And if we would realize that, we might worship and think of things in a different light. We would look at Him differently. So today, as we begin, we're going to talk today about more of the mechanics, how we worship. All right? So let's pray together as we begin. We are so, so grateful today that You even allow us to enter into Your throne room and to worship You. Help us learn today, Father, about worship. Open our minds, open our hearts. Stretch us today, Lord. We realize there's so much more to this than we realize. And I know a lot of us are maybe kind of think worship is just kind of one thing and one way, but Lord, help us realize today that it's so much more than that. I pray that Your Holy Spirit will open up our hearts. I pray that Your Holy Spirit will teach us today and help us grow. Oh, we want to grow, Lord. Closer to You. We know so little about Your word. We know so little about You. We want more of You in our lives. And we love You. In Jesus' name, amen. The question we ended with last week was, do we even want to be the type of worshiper God seeks? Do we even want that? Because I think that's a critical question. You know, are we really wanting it, or are we just, you know, here just to kind of punch the clock and do my thing, and you know, here's the money, and here's the Lord's Supper, and okay, I've done my duty for the week. I think I'll go out and do my business today. And my encouragement to you today is, if you look at if that's what you think worship is, you have missed the entire boat. God doesn't like tokenism. He doesn't, and you don't either. You don't like it when somebody tries to appease you to do something. They're trying to appease you to get their way on something. God doesn't either. So I don't know about you, but I want to be the type of worshiper that God seeks after. Remember the conversation Jesus had with the woman at the well? A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. I find that very interesting that God chases after people who are worshiping Him in spirit and truth. He is spirit. So obviously, worship begins and ends with the heart. Now, if we understand very simply, the heart is the mind, the emotions, where I make my choices. You remember Jesus said, you know, to love the Lord your God with all your what? Your whole being. It's not just one thing. And I think if we understand that God wants us to worship Him, not only just with our mind, but with our emotions, with our feelings, with everything we have. To worship Him in spirit and truth, yes, that's the spirit, obviously, is from the heart. Truth is to worship God as He is truly revealed. I think we often think truth means here a set of doing it a certain way. No, the issue is the heart, worshiping God as He is really revealed in Scripture, understanding who He is. Because if we understand who God is, we're going to worship. Because God is awesome. Amen? The misconceptions that people have, and we're just going to look at two misconceptions today. People will say, you know, if I've prayed, if I've taken the Lord's Supper, if I've given, I've listened to a sermon and sang a few songs, therefore I've worshiped. Do you agree with that? I want to suggest to you, that doesn't mean you have worshiped. Jesus says, and also in quoting Isaiah, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. And I want to suggest to you today that it's one thing, and you and I have done this, where we've come into, we've mouthed the songs, we've said the amen, but our hearts are thinking about the ball game today, or we're thinking about what happened in the house this morning before we left here. We got our minds unfocused. This is why it's so important before we come together as a body to pray. Say, God, give me a heart. Prepare my heart for worship today. Prepare my heart to be with the body, to worship you from my heart. The New Testament is interesting, never talks about going to a worship service. You know, and what's interesting is the New Testament Christians, followers of Jesus, the apostles, they never sat down and said, okay, guys, let's figure out an order of worship. Okay, this is what we're going to do. They said they devoted themselves. They didn't make a list, they devoted themselves. That is a lifestyle. To apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, which is the Lord's Supper, and prayer. It wasn't a list of things. It was a lifestyle. And that is so crucial to understand. God never talks about, this is the way you're, gives us specifics. This is the way you're supposed to do it. In the Old Testament, yes, He shows us, this is what you're supposed to do when you approach me. Because it was for Israel. Now it involves the entire world. God doesn't give us specifics. He shows us, He gives us examples of what they did, but that was a lifestyle. They devoted themselves to it. It was a part of their life. Israel thought the same thing as we do. You know, if I punch the clock, if I sing, if I do the Lord's Supper, I've worshiped. They thought the same thing. If we perform the right ritual, if we offer the right sacrifice, God's going to be pleased. Amos says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. I often think to myself, what would Amos say about us? What would he say about us? What would he say about American Christianity? The Lord says, worship should affect how I treat people. You cannot separate ethics from worship. You cannot come into this place and sing the songs and then act contrary to what you're singing about. And that's exactly what Israel were doing. They were neglecting justice and righteousness for the poor. They were treating people terribly. They were ripping people off. Israel were, it's not like they were offering the wrong sacrifices. They were just doing it without the heart. There was no desire for justice, no desire for righteousness, living righteously. So the point is, don't come and worship and then treat your wife like a piece of trash when you get home. Don't come in here and then cheat people out of money during the week or ignore the homeless or gossip about the co-workers. Physically, emotionally abuse kids. Did you know in the churches of Christ, it is estimated that over 30% of the kids in the churches of Christ are sexually abused? That's true. I didn't make that up. Why is it we come in here and we mouth the words? James says, how can you, you know, with one breath praise your father and the next minute curse your fellow man? How can we do that? Where's the justice? Where's the righteousness? Do we think that we can just live however we want to live and we come to church and God is appeased and God is happy and I can just live however I want and who cares what the Lord says? I can just come and give Him my little tokenism on Sunday and that's all I have to do. We need to repent if we live like that. That is how Israel lived. Can we not learn a lesson from them? That is exactly what they did. And that's exactly what took them into exile. Hard lesson. Some of the greatest injustices come inside the church. You know what I'm talking about. And it doesn't happen here at Forest Mill. I have never seen it here. And I thank God for this congregation. Because everybody that walks through that door, they feel loved, they feel accepted. Nobody judges anybody. At least I hope nobody does. But you've been in those congregations where somebody with a bunch of tattoos walks in or something, you know, and, oh, they get all the looks, you know. They start whispering, oh, do you see who just walked in? And what are they doing here? Like it's your house to start with. If we are the body of Christ, if I am the arms of Jesus, and I am His feet, and I am His mouth, I need to wrap my arms around every person that comes in this place. I need to love them where they are. Tattoos and all. We had a guy come here about a month ago on a Wednesday night, out of the blue. And he was covered. And I was proud to see how Christians went over to welcome. You know what he told me afterwards? He said, man, I like this place. I feel really accepted here. I'm proud of you. That's what we should be doing. Just remember, you are Jesus' hands and feet and His mouth this week. Worship should affect how I treat people, yes, but it should also... We should understand that worship is so much more than music. It's so much more. The misconception that is pretty prevalent this day is, and it's not just in our church, it is all over. God is only pleased with one style of worship, in our case, a cappella. And for other, you know, their churches, they have their, you know, God is only pleased with this style. It's a big argument today. That He's only pleased with one way that we do it. Well, let me share with you six words for praise in the Old Testament that are very interesting. And this morning, you may feel, you know, this you might feel a little uncomfortable this morning about some of the things we talk about, and I respect that. I'm not here to try to make you agree with what I'm talking about, but I'm trying to get you to stretch your mind a little to see that it's not done just one way. As you're going to see in the Old Testament. The first word is halal. Say halal. Halal is a primary Hebrew word that comes from the word hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Yah being the Lord. Comes from this base word. It means to be clear, to shine, to boast, to rave, to celebrate. Listen to what the psalmist says. Hallow, O servants of the Lord. Hallow the name of the Lord. Okay? Praise Him. Another word is yada. Say yada. Yada is a verb with a root meaning that means to worship with extended hands. Okay? Very common way of worship among Israel and among early Christians and among many Christians today. I will bless you, O Lord, as long as I live. I will yada, I will lift my hands in your name. Paul says in the context of worship in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. So it was in the early church as well. Third, toda. Come on, y'all. Toda. Gotta wake you up. This is kind of comes from the same word as yada, but this is a little different. This is really cool. It's apparent that it's an extension of the hand in adoration, yeah, but it's apparent in the Psalms and elsewhere that it's used for thanking God for things. It's almost like a thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. It's a thank offering to Him. Offer unto God toda and pay your vows unto the Most High. Hebrews 12, verse 20, it kind of follows that same line of thinking of coming before God with thanksgiving. Since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and with awe. Shabbat. Come on, I can't hear you. Shabbat means to... What?
Shout.
Ah, shout. Say, holy is the Lord. See, that's your shabbaking. To shout, to address in a loud tone, to command, to triumph. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples, shabbat to God with the voice of shabbak, with the voice of triumph. Clap your hands. Clapping is a form of worship. I know some people struggle with that, but in reality, it is a way that we express ourselves, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. Barak. Barak, kneel down to bless God as an act of adoration. Listen to what David says in 1 Chronicles 29. David said to all the assembly, now Barak the Lord your God. And guess what? All the assembly Barak'd the Lord their God and bowed in reverence. I think it's healthy for a church to bow before God. I think it's very healthy to do. And I think there are times that we should stop what we're doing and remind ourselves, He is the Creator, I am the created. He deserves all glory and honor to humble us. Sixth word, zamar. Zamar means to pluck the strings of an instrument, to sing, to praise, a musical word which is largely involved with joyful expressions of music with musical instruments. Psalm 57. Awake my glory, awake harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will zamar to you among the nations. Interesting. So there's not just one way to worship in the assembly. There's kneeling, there's extending hands, there's clapping, there's singing, there's shouting, there's using voices, there's instruments. Okay? And the issue is there a genuine heart of worship there? Not a drawing attention to myself. I'm not saying, look at me, I'm acting all spiritual. But these are genuine ways to worship God in the assembly. If the heart of the individual is right, we have no reason to judge or be critical of that person in any way. Yeah, but that's in the Old Testament. Okay, I understand your line of thinking, but let me suggest to you something. Does God ever change? Is God the same yesterday, today, and forever? Yes, God never changes. So the point is, and I struggle with this, you know, did God change His mind in the New Testament and say, okay, you can only sing now? I really struggle with that. And you're going to see why in a moment, because there's reasons that we can look at, not only from the Old Testament, but from culture and the diversity of culture that we live in today. Why is there no specifics on how to worship in the Old New Testament? There is a diversity of culture today. And God respects culture. He respects the diversity of people. That people are not going to all do it the same way. And when we walk into that, we think, well, we need to do it this way. And then somebody does it a different way. We're like, whoa. It surprises us. It shocks us. But the issue is, what's going on in the heart of the individual? We're going to watch a little clip here. You will enjoy this little two-minute clip. Tim Hawkins is a Christian comedian. It's great. You'll enjoy this.
And I know that each church has its own worship style, you know, which is cool. Some people are more expressive in worship. Some people more subtle, and it's all good. I go to a church that's pretty expressive in worship. It's a hand-raising church. That's what it is, right? That's what, you know. Anybody here go to a hand-raising church? Am I here? Sweet. Who here does not go to a hand-raising church? Some of you are trying. You're like, I can't. I want to, Tim. I need to get some momentum. Totally cool. But hey, if you're not used to going to a hand-raising church, you want to go and join us. Feel free to join us, but don't feel like you got to join right in, okay? Start slow. We got a lot of different hand raises that we use. We actually have names for our hand raises. So I'm going to walk you through real quick, okay, what they are, just to let you know. Say you're at my church, music is rocking. Start slow. Hands in the pockets, little elbow flap. You're fine. Very subtle. Get warmed up. Get your heart rate up. When you're warmed up, start with the first one. Ready? Carry the TV. Carry the TV. That's our first one. Very subtle. Go to big screen. Big screen, a little wider. Next one's my fish was this big. My fish was this big. If you're a liar, you go out there. That's fine. Don't worry about it. Jesus loves you. Grace. Next one's hold my baby. Hold my baby. Got dueling light bulbs. That's our next one, dueling light bulbs. Got goalpost. Everybody knows goalpost. Throwing a heartburn. A lot of people like to do heartburn. Double heartburn, right back to go post. What's my favorite? Mufasa. Mufasa, that's my favorite. The circle of life. Tim, can you go higher? Yes, you can. You can take one hand, go a bunch of different stuff. Pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Release the doves, give the Lord a high five. Press it out. A lot of women like to wash the window. Wash the window. And when you're comfortable there, go for the big three. Village people, Rocky, touchdown. There you go. There's your big three.
I think it's appropriate to look at things from a humorous perspective. And I appreciate how he does that. Because he's showing you that there are lots of different ways that people do it. And we all kind of feel, you know, kind of uncomfortable sometimes doing that. And that's okay. That's okay. God is a God of culture, and we have to understand, this is a beautiful picture here. Here are South Koreans worshiping the Lord. Here are Africans worshiping God, Arabic Christians in the Middle East. Here's ladies in India. And my point is, if you've never lived overseas, it's very hard for you to grasp the idea that there are many different ways to do it. Because I've been in all parts of Africa and in Brazil as well, and I've seen all kinds of worship. Because how we worship reflects our culture, it reflects our personality. We're not all the same. Some of us are Stoics. Some of us are very serious people. Can a Stoic worship God? Yes, a Stoic can worship God. They may not express themselves like, you know, somebody like myself or another person, but they're still worshiping God if they're worshiping Him from the heart. That's the issue. It's amazing to me that women have unusual roles, like in Tanzania. Women start the songs, believe it or not. They are the song leaders. I'll tell you straight. You can never get a man in Tanzania to lead a song. I have tried. It'll never work. Why? Because that culture says women like to do that. It is a part of them. And for some reason, that's just the way it is. In Brazil, Brazilians are very emotional. They will cry in worship. They will raise their hands. They will express adoration to God. I've never seen anything like Brazil is very different from Africa. Women in Asia serve the Lord's Supper. You can never get a man to serve the Lord's Supper in an Asian culture, guaranteed in any church. Why? That's not part of their culture. Men don't do that. Is it wrong? No. Because God is a respecter of culture. And says, this is what the issue is are we worshiping from the heart? That's the issue for God. He's already spelled it out for us. Worship me from your heart. How it comes out in your culture, that's okay. However it comes out in your culture, I will accept it as long as it's from the heart. We have to get away from labeling. This is what we struggle with so much. And not just in America, it's all over the world. This is everywhere. You know, showing emotion is charismatic. We put a little label on there. We say, you know, raising your hands is acting like the denominations. Or we say, you know, she's trying to draw attention to herself. And in reality, the issue is, you know, how does God see it? If that person is worshiping God from their heart, and by the way, we don't know what's going on in the heart, then how can we judge that person or say that's wrong if they're worshiping God from the heart? David, when he brings the ark back, has an interesting encounter with Michal, and we'll talk about this as it kind of relates to this so much. David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fat calf, wearing a linen ephod. Now, a linen ephod, let me tell you, it's not underwear. People always say it's underwear. No, it is a long gown that men would wear sometimes, especially kings and priests. And it was what they had underneath their robes. So you can picture like a gown, okay? That's what he was wearing, some kind of gown. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. When David returned home to bless his household, interesting phrase there, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servant, as any vulgar fellow would." Now, he wasn't half naked. What she was saying was, you don't have the right robes on. You didn't have your king robes on. She was being very critical of him. David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. And I will be humiliated in my own eyes." What's he saying? He's saying, I don't care what you think. I am going to worship God from my heart. And if I worship him that way, then so be it. I will become even more undignified than that. He's talking about humility. And we worry about what everybody else is thinking. And what we should be worrying about is, what is God thinking? See, David says, I'm more worried about what the Lord, I want to please him. But he says, by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. And listen to this, Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Now, I don't know if that's a punishment for what she said to David. I mean, I don't know. But I find it very interesting. It happens all in that same context. McCall represents the conservative, critical person that says, you know, it needs to be done only this way. I'm only going to accept it doing this way. Kind of like the prodigal son's elder brother, you know. I've been slaving for you. I've been doing all these things for you. I never got a fattened calf. I've done all of the things that you wanted me to do, and now your son comes. Hey, I cannot believe you. I can't accept him. We get critical of people who raise their hands or they stand. I mean, look at it this way. If a dignitary walked through that door, I mean, we show respect by standing. And you think about who we're standing. God is in this room. I mean, we should be standing before Him at every opportunity we get to honor Him, to praise Him. And it's sad to me that there are many McCalls, you know, that they're critical of people who express emotion. You know, they take too long with the Lord's Supper. You know, he's up there. Let me tell you something about our men here. Our men do a super job doing the Lord's Supper every week. They share from their hearts, and they share what the Holy Spirit, I believe, has given them. And I've never heard anything up here that was too long or too short. It's from the heart, and I honor what God is doing through them. We've got to stop this, because we need to be really careful that we do not allow our traditions to become law, where we become the church police, and you're not doing it the way I think you should do it, so I'm going to arrest you. Mm-hmm. If you remember Jesus, he said to the Pharisees, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You remember the context he was talking about? He had said, honor your father and mother. And they said, no, the offering that we have is dedicated to the temple. I'm not going to help my mother and father because I've dedicated my money to the temple. And Jesus says, you hypocrites, you are nullifying the word of God to honor your father and mother for the sake of your silly tradition. And it was a tradition. That's all it was, to give money to the treasury. It's called Korban. That was that rule of Korban that they had. It's the same principle for us. We need to be very careful that we do not allow the traditions to nullify God's word. And I'm a strong believer in the restoration. I believe very strongly that we have strayed away from the restoration movement. You know, I love the idea that in essentials, unity. You know, the essentials are Jesus, their salvation. Yes, there are things that you cannot change in Scripture. They are what they say, their commands, you obey them. But they're also non-essentials. There's gray areas where we don't have a complete understanding of what we're supposed to do. And like worship is a great example. We need to have liberty. We need to have freedom. And I'm amazed that our movement back in the early 1800s, this was so important to them. And we have so drifted away from that. In all things, charity. Charity. So we asked, as we close today, how do we worship? And I love Rick Warren's, he says it right on, right there. Anything you or I do that brings pleasure to God is an act of worship. So as you go and you minister to your kids today, as you spend time together as a family, as you pray together, as you read the scriptures, as you go to work and you pray for your friends, those are all acts of worship, serving the poor, being kind to people, having a listening ear. Those are all acts of worship. It's not just here. This is the gas station. It really happens out there. So what have we learned today? Worship begins and ends with the heart. Going through the motions does not mean that we have worship necessarily. We need to be careful that we don't get into a ritualistic mindset. It's the heart. Worship affects how I treat people. It affects, you know, I should be a person that loves justice. I love righteousness. And I'm concerned about those things. There are many different ways to worship God. I hope today that you have been stretched a little bit for if you're struggling in this area. And I'm not trying to tell you this is what you know. Pray through this and work through this if you're struggling in this area. There are many different ways to worship God. We should worry most of all about pleasing God rather than pleasing man. And we ask the question, who is the kind of worshiper that the Father seeks? The worshiper is humble, and he worships God, he or she, from the heart, a genuine from the heart. Worshiper who does not come to get, they come to give of themselves. It's sacrificial. And a worshiper that understands that it's a lifestyle, it's not just a place and time, it is how I live my life daily. And a worshiper who surrenders all to God, passionately loves the Lord. That's the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Let's pray together as we close. Father, I've done it, and I know probably most people in this room have done it. We have judged other people because they didn't do things the way that we thought they should do it. And we just ask your forgiveness today for any judgmental spirits we've had. Help us to broaden our minds and our horizons in this area that there's many different ways to come to you. I thank you that you are a God who respects culture and that you allow us to come to you in the way that our culture feels comfortable. And I pray, Father, that as we continue to seek you with all our heart today, as Tommy leads us, and I thank you for blessing us with such a wonderful song leader, that you will lead us into your throne room today, Lord, that you will help us worship you from our hearts, to put all distractions out of our minds right now and to focus on you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name."
Let me heal and frame the world with this great might.
There is a God, He is alive. In Him we live and we survive.
And we survive from death, our God.
Prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from His inspired word.
There is a God. He is alive.
In Him we live.
And we survive.
And we survive from dust our God.
Sin might set men free, and evermore with Him could live.
There is a God.
He is alive.
In Him we live. And we survive.
And we survive from death our
God.
Created man. He is our
God.
And we survive from dust.
I think whenever someone comes up here just before communion, our objective is to try to help us just to kind of take a break and try to help to focus on what we're about to do. And so I want to try to bring together a couple of scriptures to help us maybe make taking communion more important, help us to kind of maybe focus to where that it's more involved. So I'm going to try to make the connection between the cup that we take each Sunday morning and the bread, and with the cup that Jesus was talking about in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we know that this was after the Feast of the Passover, where they had the Last Supper, and Jesus and the apostles left, and they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is where Jesus asked them to wait and to pray with him. And he went on down the path a little bit further with a couple apostles and then asked them to wait, and he walked further. So that's where I want to pick it up. There in the 41st verse there, it said, on reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond, knelt down and prayed. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. The cup that he's talking about here is the cup that he's going to have to go through. He realizes and he knows that he's going to go and he's going to be punished. He's going to die. And this is the cup he's asking God to take away. He really feels like that, hey, I don't know that I want to do this. I'm scared. I'm afraid. And he asked him to take it away, that he doesn't have to do this. But he said, not my will be done, but yours. And it was God's will that he go through this. But when he prayed in a sincerity to God, it said he prayed as if blood was coming into tears. So this is the state of mind that Christ was in before he had to go through trial, before he went through the crucifixion. And so this is the cup that he's asking God to take away, asking his Father to take away. I want to make the connection this morning. As we take of the bread and we take of the cup, is to remember that this is the cup that Christ went ahead and went through for our sins and for us. And how excruciating that was for him. So as we take of the cup and of the bread this morning, let's remember what Christ went through and how painful and how much he asked God to take it away. But he went ahead and went through with it for us. And this is the cup and the bread that we're taking this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that he did die on the cross, that he did go through and give us salvation. We thank you for that model that he gave us in his body and his life. So as we take of this bread this morning, that we focus and we realize what he has done for us. So pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Say, so as we take of this cup this morning, let us remember that we're able to take this cup this morning because this is the cup that Jesus did not allow to pass away. Let's pray. Father, thank you again. Thank you for your son. Thank you for him dying for our salvation, for the forgiveness of the things that we have done. Help us to honor him and respect him this morning as we take of this cup. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Every week we have an opportunity to give back to the church so that the work can be done here. And this congregation does so many good things and so helpful and has such a good work. It's a privilege to be able to contribute and to give. So let's have a word of prayer that this money will be used as it should be. Father, thank you for the elders and the ministry leaders and the people that use this money. We just thank you that their heart is right, that they are using it for the upbuilding of thy kingdom, to be able to do those things, to serve and to encourage other people. Bless those that give, Father, that that they may see the good works that they're being able to be a part of. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
We lift our hands, we lift our lives up to you, we are an offering. Use our voices, Lord, use our hands, Lord, use our lives, they are yours, we are an offering.
Again, just appreciate each of you being here. Appreciate Chris' message. And just a reminder that our worship is about our relationship with God and our focus on Him and how we can best please Him. I ask that you remember this week the folks that are going on the YES trip, leaving today. And as they go, it's youth encouragement services or youth enrichment services up in Nashville that we'll be working with. Remember them. And one other note of excitement was Brent and Katie McKay had their baby girl, Alyssa Kate McKay, and all is well. So just rejoice in that and remember them in your prayers. So let's close in prayer this morning. Holy and Almighty God, we just praise you for your love, for your kindness, and your mercy. Father, thank you for counting us as yours, for calling us your own, for letting us be in the relationship we are with you. Help us to remember that our lives are an offering to you day by day, not just in the time that we're here together, but every step that we take, every word we speak, every breath we breathe through the week. Father, we pray that you'll be with the youth that are going to work in Nashville. Help them to have a successful time in honoring and glorifying you and encouraging others. Thank you for the good news about Brent and Katie and their new little girl. Just pray that you'll watch over and be with and protect her and be with each of the young infants that have come into this body in the recent days and watch over them. Father, as we separate from this place, go with us. May our hearts be wholly devoted to you. We love you, dear God, and praise you and pray in Christ's name. Amen.